John 3:16. This is radical faith, fundamental and necessary. That's the title. Radical faith, fundamental and necessary. Let's read John 3:16 and 17 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Is everybody, come on, let's all read it together. Are we there? John 3? Okay, let's start from the beginning. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And with all that's going on in the world, we as believers have to remember this part. We're not called to condemn anybody, period. But we are called so that our behavior, our actions, our love cause them to get saved. Amen? Amen? Now, God had me teaching. He asked me to teach about faith because he said when we look at what's going on in this world, and we look at how what everything that's happening and what people are going through, it would appear that folks are backing away from their faith. And a circumstance will arise. Would you play that sound for me, please, Deacon Don? Okay, what is that the sound of? Truck backing up. Okay. That's what happens. A circumstance will come up. That's what we'll hear. And then that's what we'll do. We'll start backing away from our faith. What's up? You'll be in a government building and just say, oh, praise God. You can't say that. Oh, start backing up. No, that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be who we are, where we are, period, because we understand something about our Father. And you know what it is that we understand? He's greater than all. Yes. Amen? Yes. He's greater than all. I want you to, let me get there. See, we have to remember who we are. Jesus gave his disciples identity and he gave them purpose. Okay, in Matthew 5, he gave them purpose. Why don't you turn there? I'm going to share it out of the Message Bible because I just like the way the Message Bible says it. Matthew 5, I'm going to pick up at verse 13. Jesus speaking to his disciples, according to the Message Bible, it says, Jesus said to them, let me tell you why you are here. You are here to be the salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. And I love this next line. It says, we're going public with this. Okay. As public as a city on the hill. Jesus said, if I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. And now that I have put you there on a light stand, on the hilltop, shine. Shine. Simple enough. We're here to be lights. We're here to be the examples to this world that God is God, Jesus Christ is real, we're his children, and he works through us. That's why we're here, and we can't forget that. But he gave them identity in Matthew 16, still in the Message Bible. You've heard me share this many times. So when Jesus arrived in the villages of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "What are people saying about who the Son of Man is?" And they replied, "Some think he's John the Baptizer. Some say Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." He pressed them, "And how about you? Who do you say I am?" And interestingly enough, only Simon Peter answered. He said, "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." And Jesus came back, "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer from out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am." Listen to this. "And now I'm going to tell you who you really are. You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church, a church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out." And I was thinking about that, and it didn't say, "and the gates of hell won't keep it out." He said, "not even." Folks, that lets us know that there's going to be a lot of opposition. But it's not able to stop us. Because he said, you're going to have all this opposition coming at you, but all of that opposition and not even the devil's stronghold. You think about that. Not even the devil's stronghold will keep you out. See, we've been looking at that kind of in reverse. We've been looking at it like the devil's trying to burst in. No, he's trying to keep us from coming in and sharing the truth with the people. That's why these laws and things are coming into place. In some countries, they consider speaking about the Bible, they consider that hate, what do they call it? What's the word I'm thinking of? They call it making terroristic threats. You tell someone they're going to hell. I mean that's it's considered a hate crime. Why? Because the enemy is trying to keep us out. And when they say things like that, we hear the sound. Okay. All right. See, and we start saying, "Well, maybe I need to change what I'm saying a little bit here." You know. And we rationalize. All right, okay. How can I preach the word if I'm dead? How can I preach the word if I'm in jail? How can I talk about how powerful God is and they have me locked up because I just mentioned the name of Jesus? See, how many of you know what optical illusions are? Right, you think you see something, but it's not really what you see? Well, the devil's a master at that. You need to understand that. He can't show you how it really is. You know why? He's a liar. That's why. He's a liar. So people will come to me and say, "I know it was the devil, but he told me I have cancer." Well, hold a minute. You know it was the devil? Yes. What do you know about the devil? Well, he's a liar. So if he told you have cancer, you need to jump up and do a dance because you know you're fine. He can't tell you the truth. He cannot tell you the truth. Okay? How many of us know what fundamentals are? Tell me. Basics. What else? Principles. All of those, right? Let me give you a dictionary definition. Okay. Serving as or being an essential part of a foundation or a basis. Fundamentals. Basic principle. I've used this illustration before, but it fits here. We're in football season. Every single football game that's played anywhere on this planet, something happens that should never happen. But it happens multiple times during every single football game. How many times have you seen the quarterback take the ball, turn around, hand off or pitch to the running back? He runs to the sideline, turns and runs up the sideline for 30, 40 yards. Sometimes he really gets loose and he goes all the way and scores. Every game, it happens. It should never work. Because the fundamental principle of a defensive end, his movement, is that he's watching what's happening in the backfield, and his movement is to go forward and turn. They call that box the end. That's what they call that. So he can see if anyone's coming this way, and he can see if someone's coming through. What happens is that that end, instead of staying put, he starts thinking, I want to make a great play. I'm going to get this quarterback. I'm going to get into the backfield. So instead of boxing the end like this, he goes like this. And he turns and he's looking, and the guy's running right past where he should have been. Happens every single football. I've never seen a football game where that hasn't happened multiple times. That's a basic fundamental movement for a defensive end. It's very basic. But yet, the play works, and it should never work. Because folks won't stay put and do the things they're supposed to do because they're looking at different things happening, and they figure, I'm fast enough, I'm strong enough, I could get past him. No, this. And then go. Because when you're like this, you can slide sideways and intercept the guy here. You can see him coming through and you can angle off and catch him here. But if you're moving this way and someone's moving that way, you try and make a quick move, then you're out for 6 weeks with a sprained knee. Why? You're not following a basic fundamental principle. Michael Jordan wrote a book called I Can't Accept Not Trying. And in that book, he said, the minute you get away from fundamentals, the bottom falls out. The minute you get away from fundamentals, you watch 30 by 30, you saw the thing about the Detroit Pistons, the Bad Boys. Remember the Michael Jordan rule? Okay. See, what they did, because they knew in order to win a championship, they had to beat the Chicago Bulls. And Michael Jordan was just destroying them. So they came up with the Jordan rules, where they played him as physical can be, to the point where some of the play was even dirty. I mean, they slammed him, right? Every time he touched it, they knocked him down, they did it, and he got away from his fundamentals. And he went into survival mode, okay? He was no longer thinking basketball. He was thinking live, all right? But see, that's what happens. The enemy comes with stuff, and it puts us in survival mode. And we forget our fundamentals, and we're doing things that we think we have to do just so that we can survive. And they lost that series, and Michael Jordan said, listen to what he said, I wasn't strong enough to endure that. So he spent, guess what he did, spent the offseason doing? Building himself up. So when they played the following year and they tried the Jordan rules, it didn't work. He had built his body up to the point where they'd hit him and they'd bounce off of him. Okay? And they won. As believers, we have to keep ourselves built up so that we can endure the bumps and the bangs and all the stuff that comes and stick with our fundamentals, because the fundamentals, that's what's going to bring us through. Do you understand? Okay? Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, one of our very, very basic fundamentals is the one that we abuse the most. You want to know what it is? You don't? You sure? Okay. All right. 2 Corinthians Please turn there with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hear some people laughing. Think you know where we're going. Not verse 1, not verse 4, not verse 6. Let's read verse 7. Are you there? Please read it out loud. For we walk by and we walk by faith, not by sight. Basic fundamental that we abuse all of the time. The easy to read version says we live by what we believe will happen, not by what we can see. The Message Bible says it's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. I like the New Life version. Our life is lived by faith. We do not live by what we see in front of us. Yet, how many of us have made choices based on what we've seen? You don't have to raise your hand. Put them what we've seen in front of us. We make choices. We forget that fundamental principle. I walk by faith. I don't walk by sight. But we become sight walkers. And we're wondering why things are not going the way they should go. We've gotten away from fundamentals. And some of you may be thinking, well, I know that scripture. I'm sure you do. But knowing the scripture doesn't necessarily mean you understand it. Knowing it doesn't mean you know how to execute it. It doesn't mean you know how to operate in it. All it means is that you've memorized it. I mean, One of the things that used to bother me, you know, when we had a school, church had a school, and some of the students would come to me and they would have all these things memorized. You know, now, don't get me wrong, I'm not against scripture memorization. I'm not against that. But that's not enough. I'm not impressed that you could say the books of the Bible backwards. Okay? It doesn't impress me. I'm not impressed if you can quote the entire book of Proverbs. Can you make one of them work? Okay? That's what I'm talking about. Can you make one work? I don't care if your biblical vocabulary is two verses. I mean, if you can make "For God so loved the world" work, I'm impressed. Okay? I'm impressed. If you can just recite it, that doesn't do anything for me. And we need to understand that when we don't take the time to understand the word, you hear that sound again. Okay? And you start backing away from your fundamentals, backing away from your faith. And you're like, oh, well, where does the radical part come in? I'm going to get there. I'm going to get there. All right, I promise you, I'm going to get there. Look at Mark. Remember I said either you don't understand or something will happen and you'll get excited and you'll forget. Look at Mark 4, and then we're going to go to Matthew 13. And both of them are accounts of the parable of the sower. But in Mark 4, we're in the King James Version, verse 18, it says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and lust for other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful." Let me give you a natural example. And again, I know many of you have heard these accounts before, but they just fit. When I was played basketball, we won a whole lot of games, a whole lot of tournaments, many, many championships. We were far from being the best players around. We were masters at intimidation. That's what we were. We were masters at it. And we got you to the point where you forgot every play your coach taught you. You didn't hear your coach's voice. You heard our voice telling us what we were going to do to you. We hear their coach saying, "What's the matter with you? Run the play, run the play." And I'm thinking, they can't, because they're thinking about what we're going to do when they run the play. And by the time they found out that we really weren't that much better than them, the game was over. And you would think that they would remember that the next time you played. But they're so busy watching us. You say, "Well, what did you do?" Well, we would come out. Now, I was not saved. Okay. I love everybody. I don't care how tall you are. I love you. But back then, our theme song, the song we would have people in the audience play when we came out to warm up, was "Short People Got No Reason to Live." Okay. All right. That was the song that we played. Yes. Okay. And that got the other team anxious. Said, "What in the world is this?" You know. And then we'd come out, and our shortest person was 6'2", because that was a requirement. You know. And everybody had to be able to dunk with two hands, period. On the layup line, nobody dunked. We would barely get to the rim, just laying the ball up off the backboard. Other teams looking, laughing. "These guys can't jump." The referee would blow the whistle. You know, they'd blow the whistle, and all right, warm-ups are over. We'd run through the layup line once more. And everybody did the most spectacular dunk in their repertoire. So the last thing they saw and heard before the game started was boom, 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 boom. I mean, that's the last thing they saw and heard. And we'd come out, and they're looking at us. But by the time they figured everything out, the game was over. And we're walking away again with yet another championship. Folks, that's the way the devil operates. He's a master at intimidation, and he causes you to listen to his voice and not the voice of your coach. And you forget, you know, in sports, they call it plays. In the kingdom, we call it assignments. You forget your assignment. You lose sight of your purpose. You don't understand why, and you're wondering, "Why am I here? I'm not even in the same league with this guy." You're right. You're better than he is. And the truth is, he's not in your league. But that's what happens. The lust for other things, you don't understand the word. That's what it says in Matthew 13. When one hears the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was thrown in his heart. So either, whether or not you're excited and you're going to try and do something spectacular and you get caught up in that, or you don't understand, either way, you've lost ground. Either, no matter which way you look at it, you've lost ground because you didn't stick with your fundamentals. Didn't stick. I was watching one of our young men play basketball, and they were doing this nice little three-man weave during warm-up. Then they get in the game, and he steals the ball at half court. At half court, he intercepts a pass from the other team. He's got one of his teammates on this side, one on that side. I'm excited because I'm like, they're going to run the weave. He's going to get a dunk. No, he took off dribbling straight down the court, lost the ball. And I'm like, what? So after the game, I went up to him. You know, his nickname is Shoe. I said, "Shoe, remember when you stole a ball? And he said, yeah, I dribbled it off my foot. I said, what's that drill that you guys do? He said, oh, that's just warm-up. I said, no, it's not. I said, you were in position. You kicked the ball out. He said, coach never told us that. He thought it was just a pregame warm-up ritual. That's all he didn't understand. That was a fundamental movement. Little three-man weave. You pass, go behind the guy. That's what it is. He would have got a wide open dunk. I'm excited. And he bounces it off his leg. How many times have God gave us the ball and we bounce it off our leg because we don't follow his fundamentals? So the fundamental principle is we walk by and not by. So in order to do that, we need to know something about faith, okay? And the best place to go is Hebrews 11. Now, in a couple of weeks, I'm going to show you something else in this verse, but I don't have time to do it today. But it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And you know me, I'm never satisfied with just that. I have to get deeper. So I look at things, I read every translation, I read some commentaries, and this is what I found out. Faith is that which brings what you are hoping for into actual existence. Faith is that steadfastness of mind, firmness of your position, the courage to, listen to this, the courage to wait or continue, the resolution that God's word is so. Faith changes impossible to possible. Simply stated, faith is what makes God's word your reality. Faith is what makes God's word your reality. So when you back away from faith, you're backing away from your reality. Now, that being said, when you look at Hebrews 10:38, Common English Bible says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and my whole being won't be pleased with anyone who shrinks back. That verse is telling us that everything that makes God God won't be pleased when he looks at us in the midst of situation and he hears that sound again. He said, I'm not, when you draw away, I'm not pleased. I want, every time you hear that backup signal, I want you to think about this. Every time you hear it, I want you to do a self-examination. Am I backing away from something God told me to do here? Am I backing away from what I believe? And if you are, stop and start going forward. Because, see, it comes subtly. One example it snows. We're in the Northeast, it snows. God said, have church on Sundays. That's the day he told us to have services. You think he knew that on some Sundays it was going to snow? Right? On some Sundays, there are going to be rainstorms. Yet, all these great men and women of faith, okay, they get up, and they look out the window, and they see it pouring buckets, and they hear that sound. Okay, all right. Or they hear the weather report where it's snowing, you know, and it says four inches of snow, and you think about it, it's 4 inches, and they said it's going to be 5 to 10. If I go to church, by the time we get out of church, it'll be 10 inches of snow. I can't get through 10 inches. You still have a dusting right now. But you played that song, that sound in your head. You backed away. You backed away, and we get spiritual. Wisdom says, okay, this is what I need to do. And I'm not saying that sometimes wisdom is not going to say that. But you need to understand the difference. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will run from. And so, folks, I had to come to the realization, because you guys would never do this. But I had to come to the realization, and I had to ask myself a tough question. Since Jesus said, as one of his sheep, I should hear his voice, and the voice of a stranger I should run from because I don't know his voice, why am I listening to the devil's voice? Why is it that I have allowed that to become so familiar doesn't make me run away? We have to ask ourselves that question. Because we'll find out we've moved away from fundamentals. We've moved away. Now you just say, well, what does that have to do with being radical? We're almost there. I'm trying to stay with the notes. Okay. We need to understand that the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We know that. But what he's after is your faith. That's why when Jesus said to Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you as wheat. And the part that amazes me about that scripture, I expect, first time I read that, I started laughing because I thought, oh boy, Jesus, he's going to give it to the devil now, you know. And he never said, I told him no. He said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. He didn't tell Satan, no, you can't try and sift him. He prayed that during that time of the devil trying to sift Peter, that his faith wouldn't fail. And then he gave Peter a job. He said, when you're converted, strengthen a brother. How many of you, knowing someone's going to deny you three times, going to turn away from the faith, and you're going to tell them, I want you to strengthen up all the other believers? Okay. But that's what Jesus did, because he knew the enemy was after his faith, but he also knew that his prayers get answered. And he prayed that Peter's faith wouldn't fail. So he was fine. He's let the devil do what he's going to do. You're not going to get Peter. You're not. You're going to make him stumble, but he's coming back to me. He's coming back. We need to understand that the devil masquerades as what we call a circumstance. That's what he does. What do I mean by that? Okay. Doctor gives you an evil report, what we call an evil report. Doctor doesn't come and say, I got this evil report for you. Okay. Doctor comes and he tells you, test the positive. You hear that sound. And you back away from he sent his word and healed me. You back away from it. And now you think you're someone desperately in need of healing. You get laid off from your job. Unceremoniously. They don't give you severance pay. All they give you is a security guard to escort you off the premises. You hear that sound? And you back away from, but my God shall supply all my need. And don't let someone speak to you the wrong way. You hear that sound? And you back away from a new commandment I give you. Love one another. See, these things happen to get us to just back away. Neglect, disregard our fundamentals. And the answer to all those things is we folks need to be radical about who we believe. and what we believe about ourselves. We need to understand, how many of you believe that God gave you pastors after his own heart? And that their purpose, according to the scriptures, is to feed you with knowledge and understanding, right? But let them not agree with something you want to do. You hear that sound? Okay. And you say, well, maybe this church isn't for me. Okay. After all, I have gifts, I have talents. They're not recognizing my ability. Backing away from the fundamentals. We forget the scripture that says your gift will make room for itself. Your gift will. Didn't say might. Said your gift will make room for itself. But then we want to know when. Okay. Due season. Due season. Why do I have to wait? Probably because you keep thinking about it. No, I'm serious. Probably because now you've allowed that to consume you and move you away from your fundamentals. And now you're walking by sight and desire, not faith. Not faith. We have to, every day, there are things that and choices Pastor Ed and I want to make, and God's like, no, not now. I'm like, but I almost want to go speak in tongues. You know, you say, God, you're not hearing my voice, so he shabranda la rabodo sonda na nakita tasopo. You know, figure maybe he'll understand that. You know. But look at Matthew 8. We're getting too radical. Matthew 8, verse 5 to 10, said when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, or Capernaum, whatever, however you like to say it, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. You think Satori would just jump him down? Yes, yes, he's coming. Satori answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that thou should come to my house under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. The New Reader, International Reader's Version, says, a Roman commander came to him. He asked Jesus for help. Lord, my servant lies at home and can't move. He's suffering terribly. Jesus said, shall I come and heal him? And the commander replied, I'm not good enough to have you come to my house, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. I myself am a man under authority and I have soldiers who obey my orders. I tell this one, go, and he goeth. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He said to those following him, what I'm about to tell you is true. In Israel, I have not found anyone whose faith is so strong. See, that centurion was displaying some unusual characteristics. Okay, listen to this. His belief was very different from the usual or the traditional. You could say it was extreme. He was favoring extreme change in an existing situation. He was associating himself with practices that represent extreme change from the norm. He advocated extreme measures to retain or restore his servant. He was a person who followed strong convictions and, again, extreme principles. He was advocating a fundamental reform by a direct and uncompromising method. He was expecting an extreme change that's different from what was accepted. Folks, those characteristics describe our definitions of the word radical. That's the way our faith is supposed to be. It's supposed to be to that extreme. See, when you have radical faith, you don't need a touch from God. You need a word. You don't need a touch. You just need a word. I read another translation that I found even more amazing, because in that particular translation, it said the servant didn't even come. He said he sent his men to Jesus and said, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house or come into your presence. But you just send a word. And he likened that affliction to a soldier. He said, I'm in authority. I have subordinates. I speak, they listen. He recognized that Jesus was the authority, and that sickness, that affliction, was a subordinate. Whether it liked it or not, it had to obey his commanding officer. We need to understand that Pastor Red and I are both honorary deputy U.S. Marshals. Okay. And it's only a title. You know, I can't go, I arrest you in the name of the law. Hear my cufflink, see? But Jesus didn't give us honorary authority. He gave us delegated authority. So that when we speak, it's no different than him speaking. So when a circumstance comes up, instead of backing away from it, you open your mouth and speak what God says. Circumstances doesn't know the difference. Can't tell the difference between your voice and God's voice. All it knows is, I hear the voice of authority. And I have to yield to this authority. I don't want to, but I have no choice. That's what we need to understand. And that's what radical faith says. Radical faith says, I don't care what's happening. I have the final say, because Jesus said he gave me power over all the power of the enemy, and he didn't put any conditions on it. See, the centurion thought he wasn't worthy. And the things that we do that make us think that we're not worthy, we forget that we have God's grace. He knows that we're not worthy, but his grace makes us worthy. So because we have his grace, we can go boldly into the throne room. We can open up our mouth and speak boldly, fully expecting a change in the circumstance. That sounds pretty radical to me. Yeah, it does. It is. And for us, it's fundamental. It's fundamental for us to get in the enemy's face and tell him where to go. I had this saying when I was out in the world. I said, I tell you where to go, how to go, and what to do when you got there. Okay. And God didn't bring me into the kingdom to be a wimp. He didn't do that. I like what, you knew it was coming, honey, I know. I like what Pastor Keith Moore, he taught a lesson. He said, I don't understand this. He said, these sissy Christians. There is what he said. Oh, no. I was too big on masculinity to come into the kingdom and be a wimp. Yet I had my moment, because I spent more time researching a circumstance than researching what God has said about it. And I found myself doing what we used to do to those other, to the other team when I played basketball. I found myself believing the press of the circumstance and not the word of God. Found myself in an emergency room 16 times, 13 times by ambulance. Not because the circumstance was that strong, because I had gotten away from fundamentals. And what snapped me back was something that the doctor said. Arrogant is arrogant. But I realize now that that was God, because he knows how I am. And I don't back me. You give me a direct challenge to say something to me, I don't care how bad I'm feeling. I'm gonna get up somehow and let you know what you're saying isn't so. And I told her, I said, no, I gotta get out of here. We have family day. It's the first one. I'm going to be there. And she said, I don't care what day you have. You leave here, you will die. Excuse me? Did you hear about it? You will die. No, I'm not going to die. I'm going to live and declare the works of the Lord. And I will be at family day. All of a sudden, my blood pressure got into normal ranges. Seven different medications wasn't changing anything. Seven. Fine for 1 minute, fine. But the minute my attitude changed and I got radical about this, as a matter of fact, I was supposed to follow up. I said, I'm not going to them. I should really go and thank them. You know, as our son says, truth be told, I should go and thank them. But when they did, something clicked in me. It was like, fool, don't you know who you are? See, they didn't have that Sinatra song out, ladies. We didn't have that song, I know who I am. I know, you know. But I shouldn't have needed that. I had enough word in me to know better. But see, that's, things can happen. And you hear that sound. And once you hear that sound, you know, it's just like in that movie with that robot that was saying, danger, Will Robinson. Danger, you hear that song, that sound, and you think I need to back away. I can't come on as strong. You know, yeah, you can come on as strong. As a matter of fact, you need to come on even stronger when that happens. See, I got to the place in sports where I wanted to go against whoever was considered the best. Now I'm saying, but athletes—that's what athletes want to do. If you're truly an athlete, you want to go against whoever is the best. That's why you train. I mean, I couldn't see going through all the training that I put my body through to lie about my age and play a tournament against some younger folks just so I could win. I mean, I never understood that whole concept of people using ringers. I'm like, you're not an athlete. Athletes want to compete, and they want to compete against the best around, period. Well, as a believer, I'm not afraid of what the devil has. One time in Nanuet, I said, look, go on, come on, bring it. And some kid, pastor, I don't think there's any scripture where you should challenge the devil. I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? So what am I supposed to tell him? Let him know, I'm not afraid of you. You think you have something? Just like you used to tell the children, I don't get upset when you test me. Now don't you get upset when I pass. I mean, it's just that simple. You want to bring your test? Come on. I'm one of those folks where, you know, people say, no, you don't praise God for everything. You praise God in everything. Well, first of all, there's scriptures to support both. But I'm a praise God for everything guy. You say, well, what if it's something bad? Then I praise God because there's an opportunity for him to show himself strong on my behalf. But I'm not going to let any circumstance stop me from praising God. Period. If I believe that God is who God said and Jesus did what he said he did, why wouldn't I take that position? And why wouldn't you take it? We believe it. We act like it. Hey, I'm radically married. Okay, I mean, that's the way it is. There isn't a situation that comes along, I'm going to act like, well, maybe I'm not married. No, this ring stays on my finger. But it's not the ring on my finger that does it. It's the commitment in my heart. See, that's where it's radical, in my heart. And that doesn't allow stuff to linger. You know, it has to mean something. I'd give my life before I'd be unfaithful. I'd rather die, period. I better die. No, Deacon Phyllis wouldn't do it. Pastor Sarah would. No, but we need to understand that. Can you imagine? Well, let me ask you this question. This is why you have to get radical about how you believe, because you don't know how your actions affect other people. So I want to ask the two young ladies, knowing everything you know about me, you know, and you guys also, and how I was so insistent about how you should live, how would you feel if you heard that I had an extramarital affair? I mean, yeah, I know. I know. Wait a minute. He used to tell us all of these things, and then I put their parents in a position to have to explain forgiveness and grace and mercy and how God's word is true, even though this one missed it, and all of this stuff. For what? Because I decided to hear this sound? And back away from my commitments? I don't think so. I don't think so. I love everybody, but nobody's worth that. I mean, that's just what... See, that centurion was so fundamentally sound that he didn't care that he wasn't a Jew. He didn't care. He was a Roman. They used to do despicable things to Jews. He didn't care about any of that. He's like, no, go and ask him to send the word. That's all we need. Let him say the word, and our boy will be healed. That simple. And that's, stop, folks. We get in trouble when we start looking for folks we perceive to be super saints to come in and give us a touch. You know. Now, I'm not against laying on of hands. We do that, and that's something that the Bible tells us we can do. But that's not the only way. Why are you putting your faith in a person and not in a word? You say, no, I'm putting my faith in the word. Then why don't you receive it when your pastor lays his hand on you or her hand on you? It's the same word, but they're not on national TV. What difference does that make? Same spirit. Same spirit. Folks have gotten healed watching a live stream. Folks have gotten healed watching a rerun. Okay? I mean, why? Because it was the word. They were radical enough to believe the word that they heard, and the circumstance changed. We need to understand that, folks. That's why we have to get radical about this. You don't need to worry, and you don't need to wonder. You just need to believe. That's all. Like I said, radical faith, I'm going to read it to you the way God gave it to me. Radical faith believes and acts on the principles of its belief without any regard for the circumstances, conditions, or no matter how extreme those conditions may be. Doesn't care. What was that movie? Not the movie, we said 90 Minutes. Any of you saw that, 90 Minutes in Heaven? You know, we're going to see it. I'm not going to tell you about it, but 90 Minutes in Heaven. Yeah. You need to go and see it. Because it was an extreme situation that everybody else had given up. But one person said, no, God told him he had to do something. That's all I'm going to say about that. I'm going to do a spoiler alert. Okay. But radical faith doesn't need a sign. Radical faith doesn't need a confirmation. Radical faith doesn't need a touch. All it needs is a word. And once he hears that word, once that word is released, radical faith takes that word and runs all over the enemy with the word. That's all it needs. That's all it needs. You read, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them. You read the word. With the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. You take that word and under the unction from God, you go out and empty hospitals. Empty it because you so believe the word, you go right in there, you just go down the hallways, rubbing your hands on the doors and people getting up. You're saying, can that really happen? Right now, somebody's doing this. Play that sound. Play that sound. Right now, as soon as I said that, some folks are like, oh, I don't know about all that. You know, that's right now, in this room, after all we said, still something happens. Like, I don't know about what if they don't get up? What if they do? Yeah. Okay. What if they do? I mean, they're going to throw me out. What if they don't? And let's say, okay, they tell you, sir, ma'am, get out. Okay. So you go in the parking lot. I speak to every patient in this hospital. Rise up out of your bed and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. Sounds pretty radical to me. Yeah, it is. It is. See, you know, you can't pray in the schools. Well, first of all, that's a lie. Adults can't lead prayer in schools. Children can pray. We were talking to someone in the restaurant about how I told my daughter, pray silently. Why? You know. People say to me, school is boring. I say, you want school to be exciting? Yes. Okay. Lunchtime. Stand on the bench. Say, all right, everybody, hold it. I'm about to say grace. I mean, that's, and you bless the food.
That's right.
I mean, how many of you have had some funny things to say about the people at work in your school cafeteria? Okay, or the food, if you eat it. I don't know. But I tell folks, You see these people working in here? You better pray over your food. I'm not putting this in my mouth. You want to do that? Your friends start planning something that you know it's right. You say, no, I'm not doing that. Why? Because the word says, thus and so. And right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I cast that spirit out of you. You will not get in trouble and put other people in a position where they'll get suspended. In Jesus' name. Radical, but effective. If folks are going to call you names, they're going to hear your names anyway. Either way, if you don't go, they're going to call your names. If you go and you get caught, they're going to call your names. I mean, that's what it is. As a matter of fact, they'll talk about you worse. She should have known better. She's the one always going to church, always praying, saying she should do those. She should have known better. You know? And if you're casting, why don't you cast the spirit out of itself? You know? You ever notice how the world takes it? They get angrier at believers. Do you know why? Because we're the ones that's supposed to have the answers. And so they figure if we can't do it, there's no hope for them. Now, if anybody should be able to live in this world successfully, it should be believers. But instead, they're looking at all this nonsense that's going on in the church and putting all these ridiculous news articles out there, and people believe it, and all it does is cause division. That's all it does. So an article said, 103-year-old woman put out of the church. Folks read that, and they get all upset. You shouldn't put that woman out of the church. You need to read the whole article. Read the whole article. And think about, would you let someone come into your home and tell you how you're going to run your home? I mean, we love being grandparents. We know how not to interfere. We know, now, if we ask a question, we'll answer the question. Me, most of the time when they ask me a question, I tell them, I'm not the one with the purpose and plan for your life. So you need to ask God how you should handle this. Told all our sons, they said, you guys need to learn how to hear from God for yourself. Radical faith does not consider the fact that someone was laying rotting in the grave for 4 days. Radical faith doesn't care about that. Radical faith doesn't care if you're facing a furnace that's been heated 7 times hotter than it should be. It doesn't care. Radical faith doesn't say, I'm not going to pray because I don't want to get thrown in lions then. Radical faith doesn't care if you're facing someone that's been a warrior from their youth and you're just used to tending some sheep. Radical faith doesn't care about any of those things. All radical faith doesn't care how many times you've been beaten and told not to preach the word. No, radical faith says, as soon as I get out of here, I'm going into the middle of the city and going to start teaching. Why? His grace is sufficient for me, and I choose to believe it. So are we radical? Yes, we are. Do I have a problem with it? No, I don't. I've been radical about things my entire life. I've had extreme positions my entire life. I'm not going to back away from that. Now, it's just that I wasn't calling it God. Most of the time, it was mommy. I tell them, I can't do that. Why? Mommy said, come home. And I'm a high school senior. 6'4", 220 pounds. Mommy said, come home. Well, mommy said, yeah. You always do what your mommy says, pretty much. Pretty much. And they'd go on. I'd say, well, let me explain something to you. On my worst day, if we fight, I have a 50-50 chance of winning the fight. But I feel pretty good today. I said, but if we fight and you win, mommy will come after you. How much more God? We have this song we sing, the God of angel armies is always by my side. So nothing formed against me shall stand. He has the whole world in his hand. I'm holding on to his promises because he is faithful. Why wouldn't I take a radical position? If I believe God is faithful, that's the only position to take. If the word says it, full speed ahead. No turning back, no slowing down. Anything, you have an announcement. Move in, move out, or get run over. I mean, that's it. Because I am coming through. I'm in the army of the Lord. Washed in his blood. I'm going forth. See, so when situation comes, folks, remember just want this very basic fundamental. Walk by faith, not by sight. Sight causes this sound. Faith says, move forward, period. Yeah. Move forward. Yeah, you hear this, you hear the warning, but that warning's not for you. See, I like turning things. You tell me, no devil. That's really your cue to back up. Because I am coming through. And everybody that I encounter is going to be made free. So if anybody's going to be doing any backing up here, it's going to be you, not me. Okay? We call that turning the tables. Everybody say, I have radical faith. No, say it like you mean it. I don't believe you. Well, I'm starting to believe you a little bit. Come on, you got to believe this stuff. I mean, your whole path. I mean, when we walked out on the court, we didn't walk. No, we came out of the locker room, and we would stop and just stand there and look at the other team warming up, and then we'd walk on about. I mean, that's what we did. One time, my friend Ray and I. We came to a game, and we kept our clothes on. And it was during a time when cowboy boots and cowboy hat was. So I had on cowboy boots. It was interesting finding them in size 16, but I did. And I had 10-gallon hat. So instead of being this tall, I'm now this tall. Ray is 6'9". In cowboy boots and a cowboy hat, he's like 7'2". And so we would go and stand in the door, and you couldn't see the door. And we just stand there and point at the other team laughing. They don't know who we are. And then the referee, we wouldn't even warm up. The referee would blow the whistle. We'd run to the sideline because we had our uniform on under our clothes, put on our sneakers and walk out. They didn't notice that we were about 4 inches shorter. All they saw were these two huge guys that blotted out the door. So they're going to the basket. We go like this. They fumble. They walk through all these things. Just like we do when the devil comes with stuff, we get a scared. Now I have to get a faith. That's a radical. Okay? Radical faith eradicates the devil. I'm done. We must get to the place where we stick with our fundamentals no matter what's going on. And anytime you're in a position and things don't seem to be going the way you think they should go, just take a moment and reassess. Okay, these are my instructions. They're telling me I should be over here. Why am I over here? And you just back and you find out, oh, yeah, because I figured that this way might be shorter, and it pulled me, Father, I repent. Show me where I got off the path so I can get right back on, and you move and go. That's all you have to do. You give it, I blew it. That's it. I'm done. No, you're not done. God already factored that in. Well, Pastor, how can you say that? He said he knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He said he knew all about you. You know, every choice you were going to make, every step you were going to make. Can you imagine? We're talking about a God, the God, who already knows, who knew before the person was born whether or not they were going to receive his son. But he never stopped loving them. Never stopped sending people to witness, knowing they're never going to accept. So if he would do that for them, and he knows they're not going to accept, how much more is he going to do it for you? He knows you're going to say, yeah, you've already said yes. So you had a misstep. Get back in step. And don't let anybody mash your past in your face. You have the legal right to say, I don't know what you're talking about. That person is dead, doesn't exist anymore. Oh, I know when you use, I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Oh, you're going to start that church stuff again. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. I'm going to pray that you get the revelation that you can be a new creature in Christ Jesus also. Because the Bible says when you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things are passed away. The person you're talking about is an old thing. It's passed away. What's in front of you is new. And I'm moving on. You're welcome to come with me. If you don't, I'll get over it. But I'm moving on. Do we understand this? Because, no, I'll start from the beginning. Okay. Folks, we have to get to the place, and we need to be there quickly, where no matter what comes, and stuff is coming. Trust me, stuff is coming. We have to stand firm in who we are and advance. Period. And advance. But in order to do that, we have to believe everything that God says. And we have to believe that we're capable of doing everything that he said. And we have to act like it. I was talking to someone, and they were going for an audition, and they didn't want to tell anyone because they wanted to make sure that they passed. And I was like, did God tell you? Yes. Done deal. Done deal. Tell everybody. Most of you know there's some here that don't. God told our daughter, go to the College of William and Mary. The devil told me, William and expensive. We didn't have the money. But God said, send her there. He told her, told my wife, and he told me, this is the place. First year, someone says, God told me to pay her tuition. Glory to God. Her school was trying to get us to send her to Brown University. We could have sent her to Brown University. It would have been on us. Because her provisions were sent to the College of William and Mary. Second year, I got a nasty call from the college because her tuition wasn't paid. Again, we didn't have it. Person called, I mean, indignant. Indignant. So your daughter's tuition's not paid. I know, I'm speaking. That's what she said. I'm speaking. Okay. She said, you need to understand something. This school is 301 years old, and we've never done anything like that. I'm thinking, done what? And she said, and quite frankly, I don't understand why we're doing it for your daughter. I'm like, doing what? I'm speaking. You know. Someone withdrew that had a large cash award. And my director said, give it to your daughter, so I'm calling you to let her know her tuition's paid. I'm like, excuse me? She said, you need to understand something. We've never done this before. And I don't know why we're doing it now, and don't think this is going to happen next year. That's what he's saying to me. I'm like, I don't care how much attitude you have, her tuition's paid. Why? Because he said, that's where you send her. One more, and I promise I'm going to sit down. We need to understand, and we need to be just as radical about the whole word of God. And we need to get understanding as to what the whole word means. Now, we get excited when we sing the song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. And most folks, you know, understand that one of the names of God is Jehovah Jireh, but we don't really understand what it means. It doesn't really mean God is my provider. It means on the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's what it means. That means when you are where God is, everything you need will be seen. That means if you are where you're supposed to be, doing what God told you to do, everything you need to do that will be seen. Abraham had to go to Mount Moriah. He couldn't go to any other mountain. Well, actually, he could have gone to any other mountain. There would have been no ram in the bush. God sent the provisions here and said, you come here. I don't like there. It's cooler over here. I like the people over here. They're good guys. So I want to stay over here. But my provisions are over there. And you can't say, God, send them over here. He's like, you know, I don't work like that. No, we have to go where he tells us, where he sends us, and everything we need will be there. Apostle Mike Keyes, oh man, a phenomenal account. He left, God told him to go to the Philippines. By the time he sold everything, bought his ticket, he had $20 to his name. Now, I think he has $7 million facilities and stuff all over. Started with $20 and didn't know anybody. Had a one-way plane ticket to the Philippines. Why? Because God told him to go. God told our founding pastors, go to Rhema Bible Training Center in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. By the time they did everything that they did and went into their savings and got their tickets and did all, they had 58 cents left to their name. And now they have all of this. Two facilities paid for. Two. 28 acres in Nanuet and 53 or 56 acres out here, all paid for. Radical faith. It takes radical faith to go and speak to a building. For Pastor Sarah to drive around the building in Nanuet and point to it and say, you will only function as the new home of Redeeming Love Christian Center. That's what God told her to do. She said, speak to the bricks. She spoke to the bricks. And when the town had to vote because they wanted to turn the place into a multiplex movie theater, one of the town fathers, who was not a quote-unquote religious, who was for the movie theater, he said, something woke me up in the middle of the night, and his voice said, vote, but do not vote for the movie theater. So he came and voted no. And RKO lost the vote 4-3. So because they needed a variance to turn into a movie theater. They didn't get the variance. But now they have a building they can't do anything with. They said, wasn't there a church that wanted this building? And Pastor Clinton said, yes, but I'm not going to a bank for a mortgage. RKO said, oh, no, we'll hold the mortgage. And so it was a 5-year balloon mortgage. with ridiculous rates. But here's the kicker. They were so sure that this little church wouldn't be able to keep up those payments and they would get the building back, they didn't put a prepayment penalty clause in the mortgage document. So 2.5 years later, we sent them a check for the balance. Why? Because the founding pastors had radical faith. And your current pastors have radical faith. So you may look at us like we have three heads sometimes. That's okay. That's okay. We know what we're doing. Because all we're doing is we're hearing what God says, and we're going to do it. Are there some missteps? Yep, sometimes there are. But you learn from them, and you keep going. Okay, Father, how did this happen? Got it. That won't happen again. Okay, we're back on track. And you keep going. You don't think about, I don't know, the last time this happened, all this stuff, no, what's done is done. It happened, we learn, we keep on going forward. And that's the way we want for all of you. Say it once more for me. Shout out. I have radical faith. And for me, it's fundamental. And never will I ever make this sound.